This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, you transform us in every moment if we but turn to you. Help us do just that. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts, our souls, our very bodies, and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Well, while I really did miss being here, I also had a really good time where I went. I visited my longest friend, Kathy, that I met here in kindergarten at this school. We've known each other since the age of 5, and we've been fast friends ever since. She's one of those friends where you just pick right up where you left off, you know? And so she and her husband retired a few years ago, and they moved to San Miguel de Allende, Mexico. And so I had the opportunity to go down and stay with them, and it was a wonderful, wonderful trip. And we walked the streets of this little town and this city, and it was just amazing. But there was one thing that really puzzled me the whole week. It haunted me. And when that happens, I figured this, it's going to be in the sermon somehow. I'm not kidding you. So we're walking down the streets, and all of the doors were just drab. And you couldn't tell what was behind them, and there were walls, kind of like this slide, if you pull it up, Sherry. You couldn't tell what was behind the streets. They look kind of messy and overgrown. Some of the doors were like that as well, except for just a very few places in the city. Mostly, you couldn't tell what was behind those doors, but time and time again, my friend would say, oh, let me take you to this place, let me take you to that place. And we'd go, and you'd open the door, and you'd walk into this amazing store or beautiful restaurant or a friend of hers home that with fountains and birds and hummingbirds everywhere, and you couldn't tell that that's what was going on by the outside appearance. And that's what was so profound for me. Behind one dull stone wall, this one that you just saw, we went there one day, not quite sure we were at the right place, but it turned out that there was a metal door and a speaker, and you pushed a button, and they let you in, because on this afternoon, they had an open house, and it was an art glass factory and studio behind that wall. And we walk in, and there's a big place where they do the glass artwork and a big furnace that she only lights twice a year. We were there when it was lit by God incidents. And so we walked through there and then walked into her, workroom, and she had some crystals hanging and shining through the light. And then we went to her gallery. And there was one piece of art that I just had to buy for my son, Andrew, some of you know him, for Christmas. It's a long way off, but I know that he'll love it. And so when I went to give her the money for it, I realized that I didn't have enough pesos with me, and my friend was spending all of hers. And then she wasn't using credit cards yet, and so I said, well, I'll come back tomorrow and pay you. And she said, fine. And we sat down at this big table with some other people that were there visiting at the gallery, and she brought out tea and cookies. And it was just this trusting, light-filled, beautiful place behind a wall that you would never have known hid that beauty. So one of the things, though, that shone more brightly than anything about that place was the artist herself. Her name is Anna Teal, and she's kind of plain looking. She was just in jeans and an old T-shirt, and when she would start to describe her work, she just lit up. You know how that is sometimes when somebody has found their vocation, and they just shine, and she did. And she also was so trusting, as most of the people there were. So I go to leave, and I say, okay, hasta mañana, gracias, I'll see you in the morning. And she said, well, aren't you going to take your artwork? And I said, well, I don't have enough money, I'll be back tomorrow. And she says, well, you'll be back. And she gave me the artwork. Doesn't happen here, at least not in my experience. And the lady that was with me had the same situation because she thought she could pay by credit card, and she gave her artwork too. She shone with a brilliance and a light that sparkled out of her eyes. It was just amazing. You never know from the outside what's happening within frequently. Light sparkled from the eyes of workers and employees at another place that you would never know what was going on behind those doors. I snapped a picture of some mops that you'll see. This place is called Casa de los Angeles, House of the Angels. And what goes on behind that gate and behind those walls is a daycare center with about 90 children for single moms that can't afford daycare but have to work. And they take care, and the mops indicate that the moms were there really, really early to help do their support for an hour or two a week. They either clean or cook, and then they go to work, and they know their children are well taken care of. And the owner and founder offered us tamales, and we sat, and she thanked us for eating with her and having breakfast there that morning. She shone. You'd never know it driving by this place, what it was like on the inside. When Jesus took Peter and James and John up that holy mountain, they didn't know what was going to happen either. Something that wasn't revealed yet was going to be revealed. And they saw him, and he became dazzling white. And they were afraid. And not only that, his face was shining and his clothes were shining, but then all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appear. And then they hear this voice from God saying, "Here's my son, listen to him." They fell on the ground, they were so freaked out. And we would be too. We would be too. Christ was trying to get their attention. He transfigured before them. This Sunday is called Transfiguration Sunday for that reason. And this word transfiguration comes from the Greek word metamorphosing. So it's like the same root for metamorphosis, you know, to morph into something else. I don't know if that's a zombie term or not. Is that a zombie term? No. I should know. I don't know that. But metamorphosis is like a butterfly, right? From a caterpillar to a pupa to the beautiful butterfly. Jesus transfigured in front of them. Three other times in the Gospels that word appears. One, this same story in the Gospel of Mark, but the other two times, one is in Romans and one is in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this from Romans. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," morphed, right? "By the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It's the same thing as Transfiguration Sunday. Jesus is telling us that this is for us too. This isn't just some phenomenon that the disciples witnessed. It's for all of us. That's why we hear it every single year on this last Sunday of Epiphany. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God and what is just and pure and good. And now from Corinthians, "And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image," that's the same image as Christ, "from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." When we but look to Christ, we're transformed. Even if we can't feel it, even if we can't tell what's going on, even if we can't see what's going on the outside, all of us, it says. So what does that look like in everyday life? You know, what does this have to do with us? The disciples didn't understand either. They couldn't get it. This happened 6 days after Peter finally is saying who Jesus the Messiah is, but they didn't have a grasp of what that really meant. They were common, ordinary people like me and like you. And Jesus was revealing to them the kingdom of heaven. Before I say what this looks like on the ground in practical terms, I just want to set it up a little bit more with Moses and Elijah. This event was one of the most pivotal in all of the Bible because it's the summary of love God, love your neighbor as yourself that is in every single religion. Every single religion. Get that. Moses, right, standing next to Jesus, had been born 1,200 years before Jesus, and he's appearing. No wonder they were scared. He represented the law. Moses was the one that got the Ten Commandments, so he represents the law. On the other side is Elijah, and he had lived hundreds and hundreds of years before. Elijah represented all the prophets from throughout time that tried to tell of the beauty of God. So he's flanked either side, law and the prophets. This should be sounding a little familiar to you because there's a real common statement that Jesus makes over and over and over again. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That sums up everything he lived for, the whole Bible, every reason that we come here. To love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's how it breaks down into practical terms. So I was thinking the other day, okay, well, if I practice what I preach, I had a preaching teacher that said, if you're not preaching to yourself, you're not preaching. And believe me, I need to hear this. Because there's times, like for instance, just the other night, I woke up in the middle of the night worried for no reason. I don't know if you do that, but I do that frequently. I'll be worried about my grandchildren or about a child or about something I have to do. And, you know, the monkey brain just gets going and going. So if I look to the dazzling face of Christ in that moment and I say some affirmations or some Bible verses, most of the time it allays my fear. Sometimes I have to get my novel and read a couple pages and go back. But all the while praying and saying, okay, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And if it doesn't work, I know enough now, I've learned the hard way, and maybe you have too, to pick up the phone and call somebody. Reach out to somebody that can help you or just be with you during a difficult time. That is loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, because God works through and in and around all of us all the time. I kid you not, I was thinking of this example to give you as practical terms yesterday morning, and I'm writing and I'm thinking, okay, I'm being real here. The phone rings, and it's a young woman who was very, very troubled and didn't know where to turn, and she was reaching out. And it was like a witness to me that that is the love of God, and all she wanted was for somebody just to listen, just to listen. And I was privileged as being in that moment because it was just this witness of exactly what the Transfiguration is here to tell us. That you are it. And we are all it together. We're not God, but we're expressions of God. And our job is to find out what our unique expressions are and use one another to do so. One last transformation story from Mexico. So my friend Kathy, they did a little renovation to their house, and they hired a contractor that they got to know, and she said, you have to meet Miguel. And I said, okay. And so we met, and she said, he has quite a story to tell. Again, you would never know from the outside what this man had experienced in his life. He grew up in San Miguel. He came from a family of 21 children. 21. They're mostly Roman Catholic, so birth control is pretty much out of the question for a lot of people, especially in his day when he was growing up. 21. I can't imagine. So, same mom and dad, too. So, his dad, he said he remembers really clearly his father saying to all the children, one of you will be educated. They were extremely poor. They ate beans and rice every single day, and yet he said they were happy, but they knew they didn't have much. And he heard his dad say that about one of you will be educated. And he wanted to be that one, and he was. He was the only one of the 21 children who actually got an education. And he started his work life, he told me, at the age of 5 by learning his first English words, and those were, "May I help you?" Because he and this older boy used to go down to the village, and all the gringos would be there shopping. You know, it's kind of a tourist place. And they would go to the gringos, the people from America and the white people that were there shopping, and go up to them and say, "May I help you?" And they would be given a peso or two to carry the packages to their cars. 5 years old, he started that. And he started saving his money. And little by little, he got into school, got into college, he became an accountant, but all he could think about, he said, was money. All he cared about was money, so that he could give his kids more than he had. He got married, and she was as driven as he was to make money, and he said it was kind of a sickness with them. They just were so focused on the money. They ended up having 2 twin boys, and shortly after that, she got really sick. Her name was Veronica. She got really sick, and they had to give her blood, and unfortunately, it was tainted with the AIDS virus. So she contracted AIDS. So, too, had the 2 little boys, because it happened when they were in utero. They all had it. Miraculously, Miguel didn't get it. It's like 1 in 1,000,000, because she had it for 3 years before they knew. She died. So, too, did the twin boys. And this man obviously fell into a deep depression, didn't know what to do. I know this is a long story, but believe me, it's worth it. So he's falling into this deep depression. He didn't have anybody that he could reach out to, he felt. And then he gave up accounting. He had lost everything, paying for the medical bills for all of them, trying to save their lives, lost everything. So now he's destitute again. He heard about an ad at Casa de Los Angeles that they needed an accountant, and he went and volunteered his time. Something spoke to him, and he went and volunteered his time as an accountant there. They ended up hiring him because he was so good at it. He ended up becoming the director of it for several years, and then decided he was going to adopt one of the little boys and help the mother out. They weren't a couple, but he helps the mom out by adopting him as the father. And he also became a general contractor in the midst of all of this. And he is thriving. And he said that those children changed his life. He's transfigured because of the love of God and the love of children. And him recognizing that in his life. You would never know it to look at him, ever. I was privileged to hear his story. My sisters and brothers, as we enter this season of Lent, this coming Wednesday, we are surrounded by glory. Today's story, and at the end of Lent will be the Easter story. And it's an opportunity for all of us to go deep, to spend time alone with Christ on that holy mountain within our souls and our hearts, and be transfigured ourselves in whatever way we need to be, and give the glory to God. Amen.